The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
And would you please open your Bibles to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. We have completed our study of Proverbs 1 to 9. We've gone verse by verse through those opening nine chapters. Last week, if you were with us, we did a summary message of those nine chapters, and we directed it right to the men of our church. And men, I spoke fairly straightforward to you last week on what it means to be biblical men. Ladies, I'll go gentle on you this week. I promise we'll be kind and gentle with you. I don't want you to feel left out, though. There are some wonderful scripture passages that pertain to you and what it means to be a godly woman. And perhaps the most famous section in the scriptures is, of course, Proverbs 31. You know as well as I do that we live in a culture that has largely abandoned a biblical understanding of biblical womanhood. We are living in a society, a culture that feminism has had its effect. Feminism has sought to equal the playing field between men and women. It has sought to bring about an equality, an egalitarianism, not just between the value of men and women, which we believe is biblical, but the roles and the distinctions. There's been a push within our society for the last number of decades to erase the God-given distinctions between men and women. And even the church falls prey to this. Even this mentality of what it means to be a godly man and a godly woman, that a false understanding of that has crept into the church. It's obvious, though, from the reading of Scripture that God has uniquely designed men and women with very different roles. And ladies, God has given you a very high calling. An extremely high calling of being a wife and a mother. These are not demeaning roles, despite what our society and our culture says. When our culture looks at those things, they say that you're really not reaching your full potential if that's all you're doing. This is our society's mentality of what it means to be a godly woman. At the core of her role, there is no higher calling for a woman than to be a wife and a mother. But how you do that is critical. How you fulfill those responsibilities is absolutely essential. There are women who do that well, and there are those who do not do it so well. There are women who leave a godly legacy in these areas and others who do not. I'm reminded this week of just a couple examples from church history that illustrate this difference. You are probably familiar with Martin Luther and the fact that after the Reformation was going and really launched, he married a woman by the name of Catherine von Bora. And he said of her, "I would not exchange Katie for France or for Venice." He understood the value of a godly wife. He went on to say in another place, "The highest gift and the favor of God is a pious, kind, godly, and domestic wife, with whom you may live peaceably and to whom you may entrust all of your possessions, yes, your body and your life." Catherine von Bora was a crown to Martin Luther. But the same cannot be said of John Wesley's wife. If you know anything about church history, you know that they had a tumultuous marriage. Wesley, the founder of Methodism, married a woman by the name of Mary. She went by Molly, and he married her in his late 40s. She was already a widow and had four children. She was not a nice lady. She was jealous. She was a gossip. She had violent outbursts of anger. She opened his letters. She seized his papers. She humiliated him publicly. And as Wesley was leaving for a trip to Ireland, a ministry trip in 1758, his words to her as he walked out the door were, "I hope I shall see your wicked face no more." I'm not saying Wesley was completely innocent. Once, when Wesley refused to change his writing habits, he apparently wrote to many people, including other women. He was accused by her of adultery. It says that she called down on him, in her own words, all the curses from Genesis to Revelation. How'd you like to go home to that? It's not surprising that the book of Proverbs details for us these two contrasting kind of women. The book of Proverbs details for us the kind of woman who tears down her house. In fact, Proverbs 14, verse 1 says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands." There is a kind of woman, a wife, a mother, who actually destroys her house. She destroys her home. She tears down her home with her words, her attitude, her actions, her selfishness, her pride. But not the Proverbs 31 woman. She does the exact opposite. She builds her house. She is the epitome of wisdom. She is the virtuous woman, the excellent wife, and it is her who is the model here, in a sense, for all women of all ages. We want to look at what she's like this morning. Follow along as I read verses 10 through 31. This is the description of a worthy woman. "An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She's like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it's still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, then she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor, and she searches out her hands to the needy, stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, he praises her, saying, 'Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all.' Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." I find it very interesting that this book on wisdom concludes with a picture of a family. Think about that. After 31 chapters, after 30 chapters, this 31st chapter gives us the picture of a united family, a father and a mother, a husband and a wife, children all together in a united, peaceful home. And the center of this home is a godly woman. Proverbs ends by honoring a virtuous wife. Which tells us something, ladies, about how important your role in your family is. You are an integral part of a family that embodies the wisdom of Proverbs. I want you to notice a few things with me before we jump into this. I want you to go up to verse 1 and notice, we didn't read it, but I want you to notice the first verse of Proverbs 31. It says, "The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him." These are a description of who wrote this chapter. It is written by Lemuel, a king, and we don't entirely know who this individual was. There's no king of Israel by this name, at least not by this name. It may have been a king of a neighboring country, but we don't know that for sure. Jewish tradition actually identifies, though, this person as King Solomon himself by a different name. It's perhaps that this was his nickname, perhaps something that his mother called him, although we don't know that for sure. But I want you to notice the end of verse 1, which says, "the oracle which his mother taught him." Regardless of who this individual was, these are the words of a mother to her son about what she's praying for her son's future wife. In other words, this is not a man's description of a godly woman. This is a woman's description of a godly woman, a mom's prayer for her future daughter-in-law. We're not quite sure if this is an actual woman. She's probably not an actual person, although it is possible that the woman in view here is Ruth. We're not entirely sure about that, but there have been many who have suggested that Ruth is the person who's in view here, and that's a possibility because there's many similarities between Proverbs 31 woman and Ruth. She, of course, here in Proverbs 31 is a model of fidelity and loyalty, giving her attention to her family. That's exactly what Ruth did. She served her family. She went with Naomi when they left their land. She served her faithfully. The woman in Proverbs 31 is praised for what she does as an excellent wife, and Ruth in Ruth 3 is praised as a woman of excellence. We don't know for certain if that's who's in view here, but if it is, it's kind of interesting because Ruth would have been the great-great-grandmother of Solomon. And so it's very possible that her legacy was passed down from generation to generation. And Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, may have told her about Ruth. There's something else I want you to notice here. I want you to notice that there are 22 verses from chapter 31, verse 10 to 31. There are 22 verses, and although you cannot see it in the English, this is an acrostic poem. This is an alphabetic poem. Each verse in the original Hebrew begins with the subsequent letter in the Hebrew alphabet, beginning with Aleph all the way to Tau. This is a way that the writer would have put this together to help us understand and help us to remember. It would have been stuck in your head like a song that you sing that kind of gets stuck there and wedged there. That's what this is meant to do. It's meant to sit in your heart. It's meant to enable you to remember what it means to be a virtuous woman. Now, ladies, before we dive into this, I need to say something. I know that many women read this passage and they come away discouraged. I know many women have read these verses and they feel like this is an absolutely impossible high standard. No one can ever meet this standard. That there's a woman here who's a wife, she's a mother, she's a businesswoman, she's a seamstress, she's doing all kinds of things. She's an investor, a farmer, she does everything so well. And many women read this passage and they say, this is impossible. I will never be this woman. So many women come to this passage and they actually leave feeling intimidated and feeling guilty over what is stated here. And I need to alleviate some of those fears for you because I don't believe that this is given to us as an absolute standard by which every woman should be measured. In other words, I don't think what the intent of this passage is to say that if you're going to be a godly woman, you have to be a seamstress. You have to make your own clothes. You have to have a cottage industry from your home where you make all kinds of money. I don't think that's the intent of this passage. But I do think the intent of the passage is to provide us a model of a godly woman, a woman of character, a woman who understands her priorities, a woman who grasps the fact that she is about the need to be a woman after God's own heart. That's the issue. So she's not necessarily the goal of every woman in every jot and tittle of what is said here, but she is a model of the traits of the kind of woman that you ought to pursue, ladies. So let me just challenge a few of you this morning in certain categories, single women. I want you to listen today because these are the qualities that you want to aspire to as you think about your future. These are the kind of qualities of the heart that God would want you to have as you look towards likely being married. But having said that, let me just state very clearly that we know that God has not called every woman to be married. And we don't want to communicate this morning that only those who are married with children are the godly women. That is not the case. God may call you to a life of singleness, and you will glorify Him in that singleness. But for most of you single ladies, you will be married someday, and these are the qualities that God would want you to have. Married ladies, these are the qualities as well for you to strive for. These are the qualities, the heart qualities, the hidden person of the heart that God would want you to inculcate and be this kind of woman. And this is meant to be an encouragement to you as well, married ladies, moms, wives. It's meant to encourage you in what you're already doing. And I would add to that, moms, that you need to be the kind of woman who is discipling your daughters in these kinds of qualities. So if you have kids, particularly if you have daughters, moms, these are the qualities. These are the characteristics that you want to make sure that you are investing and teaching in your daughter. Husbands, a word to you. This is not a list of qualities that you measure your wife up to and point out to her where she's failing. That's not what this is meant to do. This is meant for you to encourage your wife in the areas that she's excelling in these areas. So don't go home with a list and say, "See, I told you so." Not good. Single men, these are the qualities that ought to frame up your understanding of what makes a godly potential wife. This is the heart of a woman who should garner your affections. And so with that as an introduction, let me give you five qualities of this virtuous woman. Five qualities of the woman that is described here as the excellent wife. And we're going to look at various parts of her life. And the first one, number one, is her marital life. The first part that we need to understand is her marital life. And the first thing that the writer does here is he gives us a glimpse and a window into how her and her husband relate together. Notice verse 10, it says, "An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels." This is the excellent wife. That word excellent can be translated as a wife of noble character, if you have the NIV, or New King James says a virtuous wife, or another version says a good wife, or a worthy woman. This is the excellent wife. And by the way, that word excellent is often translated in the Old Testament in contexts of military valor. It's referred to in passages that describe those who are heroes on the battlefield. Listen to 2 Kings, verse 24. "Then Nebuchadnezzar led away into exile all Jerusalem and all the captains and all the mighty men of valor." Valor is the word excellence. Verse 16 of 2 Kings 24 says, "All the men of valor, 7,000, and the craftsmen were brought into exile." They are men of valor. They are men who are brave. They are men who are courageous. They are men who are committed to bravery. That's the same term that's used here. Exact same term. This is a woman of courage. This is a woman who's brave. This is a woman who is a woman of strength. She's valiant. By the way, you might be interested to note that the only other place this word or this phrase, excellent wife, is used outside of Proverbs is in Ruth 3, verse 11. And it says, as Boaz is speaking to Ruth, he says to her, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence." That's the same term. An excellent wife, a woman of excellence, speaking of her courage, her loyalty, her strength of character. And notice the end of verse 10, that this woman is rare. Her worth is far above jewels. She is immeasurably valuable, such that she's a rarity. She's a valuable gift, particularly to her husband. Look at verse 11. "The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain." I love this description of her because it tells us how her husband benefits from her godliness. It says the heart of her husband trust in her. He's fully confident in her. In other words, the husband of the Proverbs 31 woman is not always questioning her. He's not always suspicious of her. He's not always trying to track her movements and control her whatever she does and who she talks to. He doesn't try to isolate her from her friends or from her family. That's not the husband of this woman, because he trusts her implicitly. I've known some husbands like this, the ones who don't trust their wife. Always suspicious. Always checking the cell phone. Always asking how the money was spent. Always wondering who she talked to. Always wondering where she went, because he's concerned of what she might say and who she might say it to. Suspicious, controlling husbands. That's not the husband of this woman. Trust her completely because of her character. Notice the end of verse 11, and he will have no lack of gain. In other words, because of her integrity, because of her courage, because of her strength of character, it brings back blessings upon him and his family. He's blessed by her. And notice verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. This is why this woman is an asset to her husband, because she does him good. She helps him. She's on his team. She seeks the best for her husband. She honors her husband. She cares for her husband. Probably heard it said before that behind every good man is a great woman. That's true. Behind every good man is a great woman, because she is doing him good and not evil. An ungodly wife is one who humiliates her husband. An ungodly wife is one who harasses her husband and harangues her husband. And we're going to see in just a few moments what it's like to live with that kind of woman. A woman like that makes her husband miserable, and she brings him harm. But the godly wife is not like that. She is a huge blessing to her husband. She's committed to his well-being. She is committed to caring for him and her family. She is committed to respecting him and honoring him and serving him and being a helper to him. In other words, they have a sweet marriage. And they have a sweet marriage in no small part because of her. She knows that she faces a multitude of choices in her marriage, and so she can either build him up or tear him down. She can either encourage him or help him. She can either speak well of him or belittle him. And she understands that the accumulation of those small choices creates the tenor of their marriage. I was reading this week an article by John Angel James, a Puritan, on this passage, and he says, confidence between man and wife is the basis of domestic happiness. Confidence between man and wife is the basis of domestic happiness. He trusts her implicitly. This is a window into her marital life. Ladies, does this describe you? Does this describe the relationship you have with your husband? Can your husband trust you entirely because you are trustworthy? Because you're a woman of character, and he can place his confidence in you, knowing that you're going to be trusted with all of those things for your family. Number two, there's a second part of this that we need to understand if we're really going to understand the virtuous woman. It is her home life. It is her home life. We're going to take a larger section here in verses 13 to 24, and we're going to find out this morning that a godly wife, a virtuous woman, is committed to her home. Her single priority, her primary place of ministry, she understands, is her home. In fact, I want you to notice a few things as we dive into this next section. I want you to notice that four times in these verses, there is a statement about her household. I want you to notice verse 15. It says, she rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household. Skip down to verse 21. I want you to notice that the word household occurs twice in that verse. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. And then skip down to verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. The virtuous woman understands that her primary sphere of influence is her home. And all she does, all of her activities, all of her best energies go into that sphere. And I want you to notice, starting in verse 13, how many things it describes. We're going to rip through these fairly quickly. But verse 13, she looks for wool. Verse 14, she is like merchant ships. Verse 15, she rises. Verse 16, she considers. Verse 17, she girds. Verse 18, she senses. Verse 19, she stretches. Verse 20, she extends. Verse 22, she makes. Is a busy woman. And she's doing it all in the context of her family. So let's talk through these very quickly. There's many things here. And again, notice what I said. Remember what I said. The issue is not, can you make your own clothes? Don't get hung up on each one of these specific activities that she does. Get the overall picture. Get the tenor of what is being said here about her character, and notice her commitment to her family. Let's look through these. Verse 13, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. Wool and flax are the raw materials necessary for making clothes. So she was out gathering the necessary materials to care for her family in that area. Verse 14, she is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She knows how to feed her family well. She knows how to take care of her children and her husband in terms of providing food for them. She puts the necessary food on the table, and she gets the best food. She's out scouring the area for the best food to make sure her family is well fed. Verse 15, she rises while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She gets up early, before daybreak, before the sun comes up. She is awake. She is helping to prepare breakfast and food for the other meals. She doesn't just lie in bed and hope her kids can find something in the cupboards. She's diligently preparing for that day. Verse 16 says she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. So she is an industrious woman. She is entrepreneurial. She's buying and selling things. Verse 24, if you skip down there, tells us what she's selling. She's making linen garments and selling them. So she's got this in-home business that she's making things and selling things. And with the proceeds from that activity, she has a little side business. She also plants a vineyard, and she gets the reapings of that, which then come back to serve her family and care for her family. So she's helping with some of the financial obligations of the home. She's serving her family by making a little extra money and putting that into an investment in a garden that she then benefits her family more from. Verse 17 says she girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. I don't think that means she does CrossFit. I think it just means she's a hard worker. She's diligent. She's there when the work needs to be done. She's energetic. She has a healthy attitude toward the work of her home. She has stamina to keep up with her duties. She's able to do all that God has given her to do in her family because she's strong and brave and courageous. Verse 18, she senses that her gain is good and her lamp does not go out at night. Some suggest that she's up late into the night and she's doing things late into the night. The problem is, if she's up late at night and she's up early in the morning, when does she sleep? So this is a problem, and I'm not sure that's exactly what this is saying. It's probably the fact that in that day there was enough oil in the lamps to burn all night, but the wick needed to be periodically adjusted and made to be in the right spot, and so she would get up maybe and adjust that to make sure that it was still lit when they woke up in the morning. Either way, she's a hard worker, diligent, industrious. She's planning ahead. She makes the most of her time. Verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. Those are instruments or tools for making clothes. She knows how to work them. She's able to build and make things for her family. In this case, she's able to make clothes for her family because she knows how to operate the equipment necessary for them. Verse 20, not only does she care for her family, she extends her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hands to the needy. So not only is she concerned with her own family, she's also interested in meeting the needs of those around her who are needy and poor. She's compassionate. She's kind. She's generous. She's selfish. And some of the money that she makes on the side, she gives to other people who are in need. And she cares for her family with it, but also meets the needs of those who are less fortunate. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Cold weather doesn't concern her. She's not afraid of the snow, which came periodically in Palestine because she was prepared for it. She's ready for winter. Her kids are well clothed. She's done what she needs to do to protect her family from the cold. This is the way that she cares for them. She's thought ahead. She's prepared ahead. She's done what she's needed to care for her family. Verse 22, though, she doesn't just ignore herself either. She makes coverings for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple, so she doesn't ignore her own needs. She has her own sets of clothes. They're nice. They're attractive. She looks nice. Then notice verse 23. It says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. I love this. Her husband is at the gates of the city. He's there transacting business. He's engaged in commerce. He's there, as it says in verse 23, with the elders of the land. He's in a position of respect. He's an honorable man. He's a man of influence, and he's there conducting business where business is normally transacted in that city, but he's there because she does what she does in the home so he can do what he needs to outside. She manages and serves her home so well that she enables her husband to be a man of influence in the city. Many of you have been very kind over the years to thank me for my ministry, to thank me for preaching and teaching and shepherding and all that goes into ministry, and that's very kind of you. I appreciate that. I'm grateful for those things, but you need to know that the only reason I can do what God has called me to do is because my wife is doing what God has called her to do. Our home is not in chaos. There's a calmness in our home. She has the home taken care of. There's meals. There's all that she does to keep our home running. That comes back on me and enables me to do what God has called me to do, and I'm thankful for that. And men, you understand that. It's an incredible blessing. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. There she is again, making things and selling things. I mean, that's, just look back on that list. That's quite a list. That is a busy woman. But here's what I want you to understand. It's all in the context of her home. It's all in the context of caring for her family. It's all in the context of making sure that her family is well supplied and well cared for. All of that busyness, all of that activity, all of the work that she's doing is done in the context of her family and primarily for her family. And by the way, this is the New Testament model. Hold your finger here in Proverbs 31. I want to take you to two passages very quickly. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And what I'm trying to establish here is that this is not just some Old Testament principle that's no longer in operation anymore today. This is God's design for godly women, a high calling of being in the home, caring for a husband, caring for children, doing all that's involved in ministering to the family. And I want you to see that this is consistent across the board. This is a timeless principle. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. Speaking of widows, verse 11 says, refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in regard to Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they've set aside their previous pledge. Skip down to verse 14. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house. Why? So that you give the enemy no occasion for reproach. What does God want young widows to do to keep them from becoming a means by which Satan can accomplish his purposes? He says, I want young widows to get married, have children, and keep house. Oikos despoteo. Oikos, house. Despoteo, where we get our word despot. Ladies, you get to be the despots of your home. The rulers. The ones who are managing your home, that's exactly consistent with God's will for you. This is your high calling, to be the kind of woman who does exactly what Paul tells Timothy here to do with the younger widows. Now, go over to the book of Titus. Just a few pages to the right, Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. Here's, as you know, this very famous section of older women to younger women, how they are to disciple the younger women, older women are too. Notice what Paul says to Titus as he's establishing the church on the island of Crete. Notice exactly what Paul tells Titus to do with the older and the younger women. He says in verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God will not be dishonored. Here you have it again. The same principle. God has given you women a high calling, and the high calling is in most cases marriage, children, and being workers at home. Oikos ergon. Oikos house ergon worker. House worker. In other words, God has given you this massive privilege and massive responsibility of you pouring into your home, pouring into your husband, pouring into your children, making your home a place of ministry. And all that you do, everything that you do in the context of those responsibilities is spiritual work. In other words, it's real ministry. All of it. I came across just recently a list of some of the things that you might do, ladies, in the course of your responsibilities. She is a baby feeder, changer, bather, burper, hugger, and listener to crying, fussing, and thousands of questions. She is the picker-upper of food and debris cast on the floor. She is a comforter, encourager, counselor. She is a linguistic expert for two-year-old dialects. She is the listener to her husband and children about their day, their needs, their concerns, their aspirations. She is the teacher of everything from how to chew food to how to drive a car. She is an ironer of wrinkles. She's an assistant on school projects, censor of TV, movies, and books. She is the reader of thousands of children's books. She is the planner and hostess of children's birthday parties and of dinner parties. She is central control for getting the appliances fixed or the carpet shampooed. She is the executioner of rats, ants, roaches, wasps, mice, and spiders and other pests. Thank you, ladies. She is the resident historian in charge of photo albums, baby books, and school record books. She is the defroster of the freezer, the food preservation expert, the keeper and locator of all valuable things and documents. Because we have no idea where they are. She is appointment desk for the family's visits to the doctor, dentist, orthodontist, barber, and mechanic. She is the cleaner of the oven, the drawers, the closets, the garage, the curtains, the windows, and even the walls. She is a refinisher of furniture and the emergency medical technician and ambulance driver. And ladies, when you leave us for even a night, we realize how much you do and how thankful we are. Happened Monday night in our house. My wife had a meeting here at church. She left me with the Instant Pot and said, just make sure you get the food on the table. Got it. I can handle that. I've seen her pop that little steam thing. I got this. I can do this. Popped it. Let her go for a good 2 minutes. Just things just blowing off. I said, it's got to be done by now. I turned that thing and I popped that lid off and we had Mount Vesuvius erupting. all over the floor. We had ramen that night. We appreciate you, ladies, and all that you do. And here's what I want to emphasize in that. I want you to understand that the work you do is spiritual work. It's not just some demeaning work that the world has given you to do, and that's what the world is going to tell you, that they're going to tell you this sounds old-fashioned. They're going to tell you that this sounds demeaning, this sounds patriarchal, this sounds misogynistic, and they're going to want you to think that this is outside of our liberated culture that we're supposed to be living in today. It's not. It's consistent with what God wants you to do, and here's why. Because in the midst of all of that, you're pouring into the next generation. And you are serving your husband so he can do what God has called him to do. And you are preaching the gospel to unbelievers in your home. And you're formulating for them a worldview that's consistent with Christ and what he expects you to do in training your kids. You're shaping the mindset of the next generation. You're preparing to launch your children into the world to make a difference for Christ. That's not demeaning. That's important. And that's eternal. And so don't let the culture whisper in your ear and make you question your role. Don't you? You are doing real ministry, real kingdom work. Now, let me say one other thing before we move on. I want you to listen very carefully because I don't want to be misunderstood on this. Does it mean that a woman cannot work outside the home? No, it doesn't mean that. I don't think you can prove that from Proverbs 31 or Titus 2 or any other place. I don't think you can prove that from Scripture. That is an issue that husband and wife have to wrestle through together and make the decisions that are best for their family. So the issue is not primarily at all whether you work outside your home or not. The issue is whether your heart is for your home and all that goes into it. That's the issue. It's not a sin to work outside the home. It's a sin not to have a heart for your home. And that's what Proverbs 31 teaches us. So ladies, does this describe you? Not whether you sew or knit, or whether you go to some store or some other store to get your food. That's not the issue. Do you have a heart for your home and all that goes into it? And men, can I just say to us that we need to affirm our wives in this? Because guys, the world is not going to affirm your wife if she has this heart. They need to hear it from us. They need to hear how much we appreciate what they're doing, the work that they're doing, the ways they're pouring into our family, the ways they're training and teaching our kids, the ways that they're using their responsibilities as their primary ministry. We need to be the ones saying, thank you. This is kingdom work. Number three. Is her personal life. You've seen her marital life. You've seen her home life. Number three, these will go a little more quickly, her personal life. In other words, you're going to get a glimpse into her character here in these next few verses. Verse 25 says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She is strong. She has put on the clothing of strength. She has put on the clothing of dignity. These are her character, and she smiles at the future. And the reason she smiles at the future is because she trusts the Lord entirely for her future. She's a godly woman. She has a character that's consistent with godliness. Notice verse 26. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. When she speaks kindly. Her words are edifying. Her words spill forth from a heart that is kind and compassionate. She speaks kindly to her husband. She speaks kindly to her kids. She's not demanding. She's not harsh. She's not impatient. She's not inconsiderate. She's not unkind. Solomon tells us that those kind of traits drive a man to a corner of the roof. Remember Proverbs 21, verse 9, it's better to live in the corner of a roof than the house shared with a contentious woman. Proverbs 21, verse 19 says it's better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. Those are not joyful places to live, a desert or the corner of a roof. But they're better places to live when a woman is contentious. Proverbs 31, woman is not like that. And notice verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's not idle. She's not lazy. She's a hard worker. She's a woman of character. These are all character issues. Speech is a character issue. Hard work is a character issue. Wisdom that comes from your mouth, that's a character issue. Those are all evidences of a woman of character and godliness. Does that describe you, wives? Ladies? Number four is her family life. Her family life. What kind of reward is in store for a woman like this? Notice how her kids and her husband appreciate her. Notice verse 28 and 29, her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. I have to believe, ladies, that next to the Lord's affirmation of your life, the most precious and the most encouraging affirmation comes from your children and your husband. This kind of woman receives the best gift any mom or wife could receive, the affirmation of her children and her husband. Notice what her children do. Her children rise up and bless her. Her children recognize all that she does around the home. They recognize all the work that she does. They recognize the way that she shepherds their heart. They recognize how she points them to Christ. They recognize how she models godliness even in her interactions with them. The children at some point hopefully recognize these things and they grasp the incredible privilege of having a mom like that, and they thank her and say, we are so blessed to have you as our mom. Husbands do the same thing, verse 28 and 29. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. A man who is married to a kind of woman like this understands what he has. He knows she's a gift, and he thanks her. He praises her exceedingly. He says, you excel them all. By the way, that word excel is the same word as the word excellent in verse 10. This passage begins and ends with excellence. She's a woman of excellence, and he recognizes it, and he acknowledges her for that. And so he's a husband who affirms her and praises her exceedingly because of all that she does and all that she is. So kids, do you have a mom like this? Do you have a mom like this? Have you thanked her? Have you thanked mom for all that she's done? The way she's poured into you? The way she's taught you, shepherded you, pointed you to Christ? If you haven't thanked her in a while, you should go thank her. Husbands, does your wife embody these things? When's the last time you thanked her? When's the last time you said to her face, I'm so blessed to be married to you. I'm a better man because of you. Our home is better because of you. Our family is better because of you. Guys, if it's been a while since you've had that conversation, you should express your gratitude to your wife. Number five, her spiritual life. Her spiritual life. Why is she this kind of woman? Here's the secret. Do you want to know really why she is what she is? Do you really want to know what goes into her being this kind of woman? It's not just that she's Wonder Woman. It's not that she's just some extraordinary super mom who's got it all figured out. That's not the ultimate reason why she is what she is. Verse 30 tells us why she is what she is. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. There it is right there. That's what makes the Proverbs 31 woman. That's the secret. It's your spiritual life. Because whatever you are on the horizontal plane is entirely dependent upon what you are on the vertical plane. You can't separate those. And so this woman is the kind of woman who has made her spiritual life a sacred priority. Her walk with Christ is her singular defining characteristic. She, above all things, is a woman after God's own heart. She fears the Lord. And she recognizes how futile charm and beauty really are. She knows that being witty or being a certain appealing kind of person on the outside, though that might be nice, it's ultimately deceitful. And this woman also understands that beauty is vain. That's the Hebrew word hevel, which is the same word that Solomon uses in Ecclesiastes to say that all is vanity. It's steam on a cup of coffee. It's that which is here and then gone. It's there for a moment and then evaporates. It's a vapor. It's a breath. It's all vanity. That's what beauty ultimately is. It's fleeting. Listen again to John Angel James describe this. He says, "Never does outer beauty and elegance appear more revolting than when seen united with an ill-furnished mind and an ill-favored heart. And yet how often do elegance of manners and loveliness of person conceal dispositions which are in total opposition to them and bitterly disappoint the man who has been captivated by them, and who in his choice of a wife has been led by no other considerations than the mere external beauty and personal charms." In other words, guys, if all you're interested in is external wit and external beauty, you're going to be sorely disappointed. True beauty lies in your relationship with the Lord. And that's what the Proverbs 31 virtuous woman is like. She's a woman who fears the Lord. And remember how this book began, and notice how it ends. It begins with a statement that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it ends with an illustration of a woman who's doing that. In other words, this matters most. More than anything about you, ladies, is your spiritual condition. This kind of woman loves the Lord. She loves His word. She walks by the Spirit. She prays. She confesses sin. She seeks to mortify areas of her life that are unpleasing to the Lord. She's humble. She's teachable. She wants nothing more than to please Him. She's quick to pray. She's gracious. She's kind. She's gentle. She wants to please Christ above all things because she's God-centered, she's God-exalting, and she wants to make much of Him, not herself. That's an excellent life. And when that's there, she's going to leak out in every other area of your life. When that's present on the inside, it's going to come out in every other way. How you treat your husband, your kids, how you approach your work, everything about you, your speech, your actions, all of that's going to be infused by and directed by your relationship with the Lord. The single most important thing about you, ladies, is the health of your spiritual life. More important than anything. Well, those are the traits of the virtuous woman. Ladies, you have a high calling, a very high calling. You are called to biblical womanhood. You are called to being a wife and a mother in most cases. And don't let the world ever tell you that what you're doing is unimportant. Your role is vital to the kingdom. Father, we thank you so much for this. And we thank you, Father, that you have given us a beautiful picture of a godly woman. We thank you for the women of Maranatha Bible Church who embody this. We thank you for their desire to serve their families. We thank you for their desire to pour into their families, to make their home their priority. We pray that you'll strengthen them in that. And we pray, Father, that you will help us as husbands and children to affirm them in that. And God, where there's still growth that needs to take place, may you bring older godly wives, women, into the lives of younger wives to help mentor and teach and train and disciple them to do exactly this. And we pray, Father, that the result will be families that are unshakable in this world for the cause of Christ. And may it be in no small part due to the women and the wives in those families. We thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.